Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, we want you to turn with us to the book of Matthew. We want to look in the 10th chapter tonight. Matthew chapter number 10. You'll find in this chapter, Jesus is sending his disciples forth, the 12 of them. He's sending them out on a short special mission project. They go out with power to heal and power to preach the gospel. And they come back to the Lord Jesus and report back to him. And they evaluate, he evaluates them and he assesses them. And he sends them out again on another short mission journey. And they come back. And that's just the way he does us. He'll send us home tonight after Sunday evening for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And he'll bring us back for further instruction, more assessment and evaluation and encouragement. And he'll send us back out Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And he'll bring us back in here on Sunday for more teaching and training and evaluation and understanding and wisdom and enlightenment. Ain't God good? Just one mission project right after another. And we bless his holy name. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, you're going to see the duty of those disciples as they are sent forth. And I would remind you that not only is he talking about the 12 here, but anyone who is a follower, a genuine believer, having repented of their sins and having believed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, having atoned for their sin, you have now become a disciple, a follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are some duties that we have, and they're found in verses 1 through 15. And then there are times that a Christian or a believer may run into some dangers. Not everybody's going to receive you well. He says, I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. He said, I tell you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so when you look in verses 16 down through verse number 31, you're going to see the dangers or the correct responses to the dangers of discipleship. Tonight we want to look, and I want to jump back up to verse number 29, and we're going to look 29 through 42 tonight at the distinctions of discipleship. I'll ask you to stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 29. The Scripture says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered, are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Let's stop reading there. Father, I pray now that you would help us as we enter into a time of preaching. God, that you might give us instruction, the Holy Ghost being our helper, our guide to do so. Father, I pray you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to speak your word. God, I pray that you'd help us, Father, using human language. God, that we might be descriptive enough that we might paint a picture upon the mind or the imagination, that we might see truth tonight. And God, that we might examine it. And God, we might take hold of it. It might find that fertile place in our heart. God, I pray for that one here tonight, God, who may be going through a time of suffering or a time of disappointment, that God, tonight, they might be enlightened. God, I pray that you'd touch folks tonight, God, who might be easily distracted, that God, you'd bind the demons of hell. And you'd help them tonight, God, for just this one service, that they might concentrate on your word and they might look at Jesus and apply what Jesus has to say to their life. God, I ask this favor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. I think there are four distinctions that Jesus makes in these verses. And you have to understand, there are many disciples who lack commitment to Jesus Christ. You say, Preacher Darren, I don't believe that. Hold your place here and turn to John chapter number 6 and verse number 66. You will realize that's John 6, 6, 6. The Scripture, when Jesus is preaching the Word, and the Word of God got tough. In fact, it graduated from being a simple meal of the milk of the Word of God to being the meat of the Word of God, and the Word began to get difficult. John 6:66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." You see, they were not committed. Now, the 12 stayed there, and we know that one of them was Judas, and he had a devil in him. Then I thought about 1 John chapter 2. Let's try to lay a little foundation here. 1 John chapter 2, and want to look in verse number 19. Listen what John has to say about our commitment. John 2, 1 John 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." You wonder why you see such a lack of commitment around so-called believers? It may be that they're not all of us. The book of Romans, one more proof text. The book of Romans, chapter number 9. I believe God puts a desire in your heart for His house, for His Word. I realize the flesh will fight you. I understand that. Romans chapter 9, verse number 6. "Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Do you see that? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Let's do something tonight that I never do. Let's substitute the word church, and those that are of the church, for Israel. Understanding that the church has been grafted in and are now part of spiritual Israel. "For they are not all the church which are of the church." Can I say that again? "For they are not all the church which are of the church." What does that mean? Just because you got baptized does not mean that you are saved. Just because your family is a charter member of a church does not mean that you're saved. Just because you carry a Bible, wear a necktie around your neck, or a pretty dress, that does not mean that you're saved. Just because you came up and asked to join the church and said, "I'm a Christian," and said, "I've been baptized," that does not mean that you're saved because your name's on the roll. Preacher, it does not, no. We heard Sister Maria Podbureski stand up here and say that she believed if she shook the preacher's hand, that meant she got saved. Just because you shake the preacher's hand does not mean that you are saved. Preacher, then what does it mean? That you realize that you were a bona fide sinner. And that you believe that Jesus was sent from God His Father and died upon the cross for your sin, and that He was buried, and on the first day of the week He arose again. And not just that you believe that, but that you come and you confess that you are a sinner somewhere, whether it's over by a rock, whether it's in the house by the bed, or whether it's an old-fashioned altar, that you confess your sin. You call upon the name of Jesus, asking Him to forgive you and save your soul. He, if you will ask Him that, will in no wise cast you out. Well, preacher, I believe. Let me tell you something. The devils believe and tremble, but they will not bow. They will not submit. And I say to you, you need to learn to submit to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is salvation. Not everyone that's of the church is really the church. Okay? Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter number 10. One of the distinctions of a believer or of a Christian, of a disciple, is that you are confident in the sovereignty of God. Confident in the sovereignty of God. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? What is a farthing worth? One farthing, friend, is worth one quarter of one penny. You could buy two sparrows for one farthing, which is a quarter cent. What about that? And he says, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He's teaching the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? God has never been taken by surprise. You didn't call on this morning and say, God, I'm in a mess. And him say, really? I didn't know that. There is not one thing in your life that didn't first pass through the hands of God. He's allowed it. And if he's really with you, the God that brings you to it will be the God that brings you through it. He's not going to abandon you. The sovereignty of God would teach us, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's no accidents, no surprises with God. God said you may take those birds that are so worthless, so inexpensive. They are so little of worth that one of them can't fall on the ground that God doesn't know about it. He's sovereignly in control of all things. Jesus said in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's not one hair of your head that fell out when you run a comb through it that he doesn't know about. He is that in control of our lives. Now I want to say this. Verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. If God knows about every sparrow that falls, and two of them are worth a quarter cent, how much more are you and I worth to God when he sent his only begotten Son to die upon a cross for our sins? After all he's done for us, he's not going to fail you now. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. I remember the story about the aircraft that was flying. And they had four engines, and one of them went up in flames. And the people on board saw it out on the right-hand side of the aircraft. And they were panicking. And a voice came on and said, it's all right. Everything is under control. We still have three engines, though we've lost one. Do not panic. One on the left-hand side went out just after that. The same voice came on, do not panic. Everything is under control. We still have two engines. We're going to be okay. Another one on the right-hand side went out. Said, it's okay. Everything is under control. We still have one engine. We're hunting a place to land now. And finally, the last engine went out. And someone sitting on the right side saw the captain and the crew parachuting out of the aircraft. And a voice came on soothingly and said, everything is all right. I want you to know we're on autopilot and we'll soon be landing this plane. Please be assured that everything is under control, 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 control. Smash into the ground. I want to say to you tonight, our captain is not going to abandon the ship. He has never had a crash landing. For every departure, he has had an arrival. He has never lost one. And tonight, you can have confidence in the sovereignty of Almighty God. He's not only sovereign in the big things or in the small things. Learn tonight that God is sovereign in all things. And if you know he's in control, you won't be afraid. You'll have confidence. You'll have assurity. You'll have certainty Hey, tonight the church needs the certainty of Almighty God. In the book of John, chapter 19, listen to what Jesus said to Pilate as he stood before Pilate. John, chapter number 19, Jesus is getting ready to die on the cross. Jesus believed in the sovereignty of God. In John 19 and in verse number 9, you'll see Pilate at the end of the verse say, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." You see what he's saying? This could not happen without God's being sovereignly in control. And God's going to work all this out. It's going to be all right. One of the distinctions of a disciple is that you have confidence in the sovereignty of God. Number two. The next one is that you are committed to the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." There are a lot of folks tonight who are ashamed to confess Christ. When I got saved, I could not wait to tell somebody about it. We didn't have cell phones in that day. Young people, I know that'll shock you. But when I got to the house, I said to my daddy, "I got to call Grandma. She lived 60 or 70 miles away." I said, "Grandma, it's July 13th, 1978. I said, "Grandma, guess what happened to me tonight at church?" She said, "You got saved?" She stole my thunder. I said, "Yes, Grandma, I did." "How did you know?" She said, "I've been praying about it for a long time, and me and the Lord has had church. I've been waiting on you to call me and tell me that you got in." Hey, if you get saved, you're going to want to tell somebody about it. Jeremiah made this statement. He said, "As a burning," that the word of God was in his bones. "It was a burning fire shut up in his bones, and I could not stay." That was after Jeremiah said, "I won't speak his name anymore. I'm not going to speak his word anymore. I won't confess God anymore." But there was something inside him. There was a fire shut up in his bones, and he could not stay. Jesus said about the stone, said about these people talking about the stones. He said, "If these," the people, "should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Amen. If you're ashamed to confess Christ, the rocks out here is not afraid to. Well, wouldn't it be bad tonight if we walked outside and heard them saying, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, bless the name of our Creator"? I'm telling you what, you'd run back in the altar and get right with God, I promise you that. How long has it been since you confessed Christ with your speech? We're living in a strange era, aren't we? People jump up and they'll tell you their political views, their social views, their religious views, even their sexual views. But when it's time to confess Jesus, we've become mysteriously silent. We live in a time of pleasure-crazed days, a lustful period of people's lives, deception, moral corruption, political rottenness, religious ruin, spiritual starvation. We live in a time of a few changes of lip and of habit and of lives. But I want to say tonight, if you're really a new creature in Christ, you're going to want to confess to Him for the rest of your days that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Preacher, how can I confess Him? Number one, you can do it with your speech. Listen what Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Nathanael said in John chapter 1, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." Even the old eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Hey, church, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. You can confess Him with your speech. You can confess Him in your service. I want to say this. If you really get saved, you will want to follow Jesus in baptism. Because
If you've been saved and you've not been baptized, you're still going to heaven, but you're a disobedient child of God. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. That's where we identify ourselves with Christ, and Christ identifies himself with us. One way you can confess Jesus is to follow him in believer's baptism. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I got saved after I got baptized. What happens now? Well, you had a glorified bath. Amen. Preacher, I didn't like that. Well, it's the truth. When the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 and verse 38, after he got saved, he got baptized. When the jailer in Acts chapter 16 got saved, he got baptized. Hey, man, have you been baptized? Three people. Hallelujah. We got work to do. Another way you can confess Christ is in your daily living. Listen what Paul said. For me, to live is Christ. Every day of our lives, we should be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 33. He says, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny him, he will deny you. I think about Rachel Scott. You remember her? 17 years old, Columbine High School, a young man that she sat with there on the lawn outside the library. His name was Richard Castaldo. A boy approaches him by the name of Eric Harris. He points a gun at Rachel and he said, do you believe in Jesus now? And she said, yes, I do. And he fatally shot her and killed her and wounded the boy that she sat with terribly. You see what happened? Rachel did not deny her faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus did not deny her before the Father, which is in heaven. Do you understand? This CNN News, I looked this up, said that the most watched event to that point was Rachel Scott's funeral. More people watched Rachel Scott's funeral than Princess Diana. Wow. And what was her testimony? I am not ashamed of Jesus. Though a gun is pointed in my face, I am not ashamed of Jesus. And we have people, when it's time to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed, who will sit around in most churches and say, I'm not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus. Even in the church, they're afraid to stand up. We're a bunch of backslid rascals that do not have a commitment to God. Rachel Scott would not deny Jesus before a killer, a cold-blooded killer, and we have all kind of freedom in the house of God to say, well, bless his holy name and praise him tonight. I say hallelujah to God for the Lamb of God which gave his life for you and I. You see, a genuine disciple will not deny Jesus Christ. You may say, wait a minute. Simon Peter got ashamed. Simon Peter denied the Lord three times, and on the third time, he cursed. But did you read the rest of the story? Jesus looked at him, and those eyes brought conviction to Peter's heart. And the Bible says that Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. He repented and got right with God. Woo! And when Jesus got up on the first day of the week, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter that they should go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I say hallelujah. Look at Matthew 7, verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You know what they're going to say? Lord, Lord, I joined Bethel Baptist Church. Lord, Lord, I shook Preacher Darren's hand. Lord, Lord, I got baptized. Lord, Lord, I went out visiting. Lord, Lord, I attended a church. I sat on the pew. Honey, it doesn't make you a Christian to sit on a pew. No more than it makes you a Buick to sit in a garage. Say amen. Jesus said to this crowd, he said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." J. Harold Smith said, somewhere between 25 and 40% of the church on the church book is really all that's saved. I can tell you preacher after preacher who give that statistic. You know why? Because people are not committed to the Word of God, to the Son of God, to the house of God. And a clear distinction of discipleship is that you are confident in the sovereignty of God and that you are committed to the Son of God by your confession of your daily life that you love Jesus. Honest. If I never spoke to my wife, if I never ever called her, if I never saw her, if I saw her at Easter, she's my wife, and maybe if I went a second time at Christmas, what kind of relationship would she and I have? Now, some of you wives are saying, "Lord God, hallelujah. I like that. Just see him twice a year, that'd be great." No, quit laughing, ma'am. You understand tonight that Jesus is looking for a committed disciple. A committed disciple is a genuine disciple. Thirdly, another distinction is found, look over with me, Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 34. Jesus said, watch this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." What? Number three, distinction is that you are content with the sufferings of God. You see, when Jesus, he got quiet, didn't he? Where's he going with this? When Jesus saved me, he forgave my sins, and I have inward peace now. When Jesus saved me and forgave my sins, he made peace between God and I. That's upward peace. But the world tonight is not at peace with me. They don't want me to preach the gospel. They don't want me to pray in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "I did not come to send peace, but a sword." So Jesus is a dividing line. Look at the next verse. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." The word "at variance" is to cut apart or to sever. It is to divide. It is to split. Jesus said, "I am come to set a man at variance against his father." What do you mean, preacher? Say this man, who is obviously a son or a grandson, say he gets saved and he goes back to his father, maybe to his grandfather, says, "What's not got saved?" Grandpa says, "I hate Jesus. I hate the church. I'm a denier of the Word of God. How dare you come in my house and tell me you got saved?" It happens all the time. Now there is a division in that home. And who is the dividing line? Jesus. But I want to say this to you tonight. If you're on Jesus' side and Jesus is on your side, you're on the winning side. There was a man come to a tent meeting, and he had a wife. And boy, she didn't like him to go to the tent meeting. But the man got saved. He came every night for a week. He went into the second week, and the man came with a black eye on Monday night. And the evangelist said, "Son, what happened to you?" The little fella. He said, "My wife beat me up." He said, "What'd you do to her?" He said, "I just told her she needed to be saved like I got saved. And she got mad and beat me up." Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, he come back, the other eye was black. He said, "Don't tell me you got in a squabble with her again." "Yeah, sure did. She blacked my other eye." "Why?" "Because of Jesus. She said she's not going to come down here and get right with God." And the preacher got up in the pulpit and said, He said, I believe that that man lives with the meanest woman in the county. She lied him. Took him out for a defamation of character. And won. And sued the preacher and won. And he had to pay her, I believe it was $100. And so the preacher said, he went to the bank and gave $100 to the bank and said, I want you to give me $100 worth of pennies. And they brought him out in a big sack. He said, no, I want you to open them. And they opened all them pennies, two big sacks. And the preacher got the police department and they went to the woman and knocked on her door and set down $100 worth of pennies and said, I've paid your fine. Boy, that made her mad. He said, I want to tell you what, though. Jesus still loves you. She cursed the preacher. You see, Jesus was the dividing line. I've gone to see folks and I heard them say, you get out of here, there ain't no God. I left like it was a wild wolf crying at me. Jesus will be the dividing line in your family. Can I get a witness? Some of you have loved ones who hate the fact that you love Jesus. They hate the fact that you invite them to salvation. They hate the fact that you're faithful to the house of God. They cannot stand it. I remember one time there was a lady here at the church. She got saved. She had been in the church for years, but she said, I've never really been saved. She got saved. I'll tell you what, later on, her husband got kind of mad. She said, he's kind of mean to me. I said, you know why? I said, it's because of Jesus. You got what he needs, and he knows it. Oh, yes, he knows it. And about 2 weeks later, I seen him hit the old-fashioned altar, and God saved his soul, and he got sweet, amen. Let me tell you something. When folks get mad at you about Jesus, it's just because they know they need him. God's created an empty spot in every man, woman, boy, and girl that only Jesus can fill. I went down to eat at a restaurant. I don't mean to take so long. I went down to eat at a restaurant, Charleston, South Carolina. And man, up on the wall there, I believe it's called Hyman's Seafood. Up on the wall there, they had Miss America, whatever year it was. She signed a plate and they glued it to the wall. And then the Beach Boys was there. I've never heard of them, have you? The Beach Boys signed a plate. And the president had signed a plate. And all these famous people. Nobody asked for me to sign a plate. I didn't get to stick nothing on the wall. Well, y'all laughing at? They got 2 feet just like me. Got a heart just like I do. That's when God spoke to me and said, listen, you understand that I created a void in every one of them. That is, that they have to eat food to live, just like you. And they came here, and the same chef that cooked for them is the same one cooked for you. And the Lord God, and the same one that brought you something to drink is the same one brought them something to drink. And I'm going to tell you, I've got it fixed, that every one of them has got to come by the way of the blood, by the way of the cross, the same way you came. And he said, I don't treat anybody special. I treat everybody special. I treat them all the same. Boy, I like that, amen. You know, my name may not be recorded much down here, but it's in heaven. And that's where it counts, amen. That's where it counts. Read on. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You see, if you put your family first, you listen to your boyfriend, you listen to your girlfriend, you listen to your in-laws or your outlaws, you listen to your husband, your wife, if you put them before what they say before God, you're not worthy to be saved. He said, not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. A cross, bearing a cross, death to self. Death to my way, death to my will, giving way to his will. These disciples knew very well what that meant, because in that day there was a revolt led by a man by the name of Judas of Galilee. He revolted the Jews against the Romans, and the Romans arrested and captured the whole lot of them. Many of them were killed. But there were over 2,000 that they captured. And all of them, they crucified naked on the sides of the road to say, this is what happens to any criminal who makes insurrection. You are put to death. They knew what Jesus meant when he said, you take up your cross and follow me. Death to self. What does Galatians 2:20 say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can crucify self, death to self, death to my will, but I can live a marvelous life because Jesus lives inside me. The book of Mark chapter 10, a wonderful truth in verse 29. Mark 10 verse 29. This is a promise text that starred in my Bible the day I moved to Spruce Pine, North Carolina. The Bible says in Mark 10, 29, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. I said, Lord, I want to claim that promise. 1 year later, after selling my home, giving it up, giving up our land, saying goodbye to Mom, Dad, Gina's folks, saying goodbye to all our good friends, and moving over here to be with you kind people, I said, God, I want that promise. God saved 100 people in the first year. I don't believe it. I don't care. I saw it. God said, I'll give you 100-fold in this life. What a promise. And read on. There'll be some persecutions. But he said, in the life, in the world to come, eternal life. Amen. Look at that. Look at it again closely. He said, those of you that leave father, but he said when he give you 100-fold, he'd give you sisters and brothers and houses and mothers, but doesn't say anything about giving you father because he's your father. You don't need another one. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to say that one of these distinctions is that you are content with the suffering of God. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now many will do whatever they can to secure physical safety. That's not what Rachel Scott did. You know what she did? When she took her life and was willing to lose her life, she found it. If you'll be willing as a human being to say goodbye to the old man and call on Jesus and him give you the new man, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's like a farmer. Say a farmer, he takes the corn and he takes the seed off of that corn. You know what I'm saying? Maybe it's been a hungry time. But he takes some of those ears of corn and lays them out for seed. Some people would say, man, you're foolish. Your family's hungry. You ought to eat them last few ears of corn. But he said, I'm going to take that corn and I'm going to sow that corn. Man, you're wasting it. No, he's not. You farmers know what's going to happen. Next year he's going to have a bumper crop. He said, I'm not wasting it. And you may think I'm losing it. And I'm telling you what, I'm going to gain more than I lost. Just wait till the harvest comes. Amen. You ain't seen our light affliction worketh a far more weight of glory. Amen. Last point and I'm done. Another mark, another distinction is that you are crowned for the service of God. Verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Do you see that? Preacher, what's he saying? He's saying if you go with my message to herald it, if they receive you, they're receiving me. And if they receive me, they receive the one that sent me, God the Father. But if they refuse you and the message, they refuse me and they refuse the one that sent me. I almost say it's not a good place to be to refuse Jesus Christ. You will not be happy. I've seen many people turn their back on men of God, and they suffer great consequences even to this night. John 5:23 says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Amen. Verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Do you see that? God said, if you receive him, if you're good to him, when I send my man, if you're good to him, you may say, now, wait a minute, preacher. You're preaching that for self-service. I want to say this. I'll go ahead and confess it. You're better to me than I deserve already. So I'm not preaching this for self-service. But I want to say, if you receive the man of God, you're receiving Christ and things will be well with you. But if you reject the man of God, things will not go well with you. It will not go well with you. And if you will receive a righteous man, a man that you have judged his conduct and his character, if you receive him, you receive a righteous man's reward. Read on. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I read in your hearing, God will reward you with earthly blessings here in this life and in the world to come, eternal blessings. Amen. I want to close. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget to reward you. God is faithful in his rewards of you. In Ephesus, there would be marble streets, and on either side, great statues of their leaders. Thousands would line that street and head into their great coliseums. The governor would be sitting underneath some type of a canopy, and there would be events such as boxing, and javelins, chariot racing. And then the crowd says, bring out the Christians! We want to see the Christians. And the gate is pulled up, and out comes an old man, a young girl, maybe she's carrying a child, and a few other people with them. And you can hear him say, loose the lions! Loose the lions! I thought about this verse, 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. You need to mark this in your Bible. Second Timothy, chapter number 2, verse number 11. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Can you see the old man and the rest of those Christians as they huddle together facing imminent death? Can you hear the governor as he said, will you renounce the name of Christ? And they say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And the lions pounce, and they rip apart that precious family and all those believers. And they take their last breath here. And they take their first breath there in heaven. Don't you know that Jesus says, Father, these did not deny my name. They confessed me before governors. They confessed me before the Colosseum and the world. They confessed me before the lions. Father, these are with me. And the Father says, enter in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Whew. I'm not preaching salvation by martyrdom. I'm preaching that if you really got it, you'll be committed to confess Christ to the world. It's a real testimony to your neighbors that your car left your house this evening. In the rainstorm when you could have took a nap and got ready for Monday morning. And your neighbors opened the blind and said, where are they going? Oh, it's them Christians. They're going back down there to the house of God. Watch them as they leave. Let's wait and see how long they stay gone. And see if they go back in happy. Or if they come back in depressed. And you just come in saying, I'd rather have Jesus than anything I know. Amen. You stand to your feet tonight. With your head bowed, nobody looking. I wonder, there might be somebody here. Maybe you say, preacher, I've never really been saved. Might be somebody here say, preacher, I need to be more committed. My commitment's so weak. Surely I can do more than just come to church. Surely I can do more. I want to be committed to Jesus Christ. Look how he committed himself to me. Folks are coming. Father, tonight, we confess to you our weakness. God, there's no real strength in us to do anything other than you. And God, our commitment, it wanes from time to time. It ebbs so low. God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, that the Word of God would fan the flame. God, we would have a desire, a greater desire for the things of God, for the Word of God. God, that we would pursue a daily walk with Jesus. Lord, we want to be walking with you and talking with you, serving you, worshiping your Son. Father, we come to say we are so sick and tired of our old flesh. God, we come tonight to say, Lord, the Word of God has stirred something within us. Put a desire there. We want to do greater. We want to do better. We've been challenged. And God, we're arising to bow before you to ask your help. God, we come to you with tears, with toil. God, to ask you that you might strengthen us. God, you might help us not to deny Jesus, but to confess him, to confess him with our speech, with our service, with our daily life. God, I pray you'd help us that someone else would see Jesus in me. Father, I pray you'd help us now to be a light to someone who needs it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. And amen.